So this week, the Davos meeting is taking place virtually in Switzerland, and so they're not gathering in person, but they are meeting virtually. About 1,200 people are gathering via, I don't know if it's Zoom, but something akin to that. I think it might actually be Zoom. But they're gathering around to talk about, as they have year after year after year for the last 50 years or so. I think this might be the 51st year, actually, that they have been meeting to discuss how to move the world in a direction where it is, from their perspective, where it would be there would be a raised level of equality for all mankind. There'd be a redefining of things like capitalism. There would be a great focus on growing in technology and also in a way that leaves a very, very small footprint environmentally. And so these are things that are all being discussed and are have been on the agenda and are being discussed in various meetings and topics and that. And I would encourage you to watch when you can, if you're able to watch it while it's live or watch videos later in that. But you can go to the World Economic Forum's website, wef.org, I believe it is. I have a link on my computer. But you can watch the meetings and hear the discussions, and you'll hear often from, of course, the founder of the WEF, and that is Klaus Schwab, who has written, pretty clearly on the subject of moving the world in a particular direction that would seem to check these boxes. One of the main focuses on the meeting this year is what they're saying, they're describing as rebuilding trust. They're acknowledging that there's a lot of distrust over the way that the COVID-19 pandemic has been handled, and so they're trying to rebuild a sense of trust in the governments of the world by the people in the world, so that there will be the capacity then to move forward with a larger agenda of ultimately resulting in a one world government that will oversee sort of a an attempt at utopia, another attempt at utopia. And so when you're watching the meetings and that, there, the one thing I wanted to point out is that while there may be sinister elements behind it, with people that have a very clear desire just to simply be on top of the pyramid, it is it's hard to imagine that some of the folks, probably even a large number of the folks that are involved in this movement, that are prominent voices, certainly the people of the world are sort of being conditioned to have this mindset as well, but they see it as truly a positive thing for mankind. It's not only that there are going to be those who, much like the conquerors of old, want to sort of be sitting atop of it, but I think by and large, in many respects, what differentiates this particular move toward world unity that separates it from many of the previous attempts under, again, people, you think of world conquest, you think of people like Hitler or people like Alexander or, Kublai Khan or Genghis Khan, people like that, Stalin, people that would want to see communism moving around the world, or would want to see their dominion expand across the world. There are clearly those that have always sought that, and I feel like it would be ignorant and naive to assume that there's nobody with that kind of a mindset involved in this current movement toward the Great Reset. But I think it would also be helpful to recognize, I think it's instructive to recognize, that a large number of people in the movement, not just the global citizens who would love to see somebody make sense of all the inequity and chaos and stuff and such in the world, certainly dealing with the pandemic and all those kinds of things. I think that even beyond the populations of some countries, I think even some of the leaders who are, again, prominent voices in this movement, likely see this as not just a move towards some kind of personal gain, but as a genuine move toward a united world is a very good thing. And so the motivations are significant. It's important that we recognize that. It's not that everybody has an evil intention. They're misguided. It's wrong. It's not the direction that the world should go. I clearly, unequivocally believe that. I think that it's in stark contrast to what the scriptures talk about when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. This kingdom that will ultimately be, as we've talked about before, you can certainly see these on some of our previous episodes, but whereas Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom, what that means is that as we pray so often, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, That is a prayer for exactly what Daniel prophesied would happen in Daniel chapter 2 and explaining Nebuchadnezzar's dream about these succeeding kingdoms ultimately reaching their climax when the kingdom of God is established and never ends. And that kingdom will come and put an end to all other kingdoms, including the one that the World Economic Forum is seeking to build. When we see this going on, it just creates an interesting way to think about how we might talk to people about the gospel and about the culmination of God's plan for mankind in that. Our natural tendency, and not necessarily wrongly, is to see the Great Reset as an evil that is coming to ultimately bring socialism and world domination to people that are going to have to just simply go along with this idea whether they like it or not, because somebody decided this was the best thing for mankind. Some other person decided that. And that tends to be kind of maybe our first reaction to this, and I think it's a justified one. However, I would say that it's probably at least worth entertaining the fact that some people sincerely recognize this as a really good step forward. This is something where mankind has sort of been moving towards throughout its history. It's been the desire of mankind. We've mentioned from the time of the Tower of Babel, really from the time that Adam and Eve asserted their own will over God's. But in the Tower of Babel, there was this sense of the world coming together and ultimately reaching to the heavens. And at least metaphorically, we can see that that is true of movements like this. And so we stand against it in terms of its ultimate goals and even many of the means to reach that goal. But if we, as we've often said, remember that we're citizens of heaven with a message of reconciliation that we're sharing as ambassadors of Christ, then we recognize that our goal is not to save the planet per se and the governments of the planet, but rather to be on a search and rescue mission for those ultimately who will put their trust in Christ and come out of this world system, similarly to the call to come out of Babylon, my people, and this kind of thing. Babylon may turn out to be the actual city of Babylon there in the Middle East, or it may just speak of the world system of that time. But whatever the case, political and religious system of that time, it at least means that, if not actually also the actual city itself. But there's a call to come out of it, to leave it. Not just to leave it and wander aimlessly, but to come out of it into the kingdom of God. And so our mission is to help people see the difference. We did a video on this that hopefully brought some insight into the differences between these two kingdoms. But our mission is really to call people out of it, to be used of the Holy Spirit, to bring the message of the gospel, so that people would be saved out of it. And so that's our perspective. But it does us well to understand what's going on in the world so we might have an understanding of how we might reach it. And so that's why I encourage things like watching some of these meetings online or whether it's reading books by various authors and that kind of a thing. I wouldn't recommend spending all of your time in this. But I would say that, to understand where the enemy's coming from, the enemy behind these movements. Trying to put my finger on a person and say this person's particularly evil, but this move is clearly something that Satan is doing in distinction and in conflict with the kingdom of God. And so so that's why I encourage it. We should understand these things. But of course, most of all, we want to spend time in the Word. And that is why we take time to talk about subjects like this. This is a very just brief few thoughts on this topic for now. But we have spent a pretty significant amount of time talking about these ideas so that people might understand them and see the difference between this sort of global move toward oneness and the call to be part of the kingdom of God and to be one in fellowship and purpose with God himself. This is the great privilege of man who will come and respond to the call of God. He is the great initiator, and he is calling out for people to come and to become his own children, putting their trust in Jesus, who paid for our sins once and for all on the cross, and has, through that shed blood, made the way for us to come and to dwell with God, to know him, to be saved by him, and not just to be saved by him and sort of that's it, but to be saved by him and be saved for him. In other words, to know him, to live for his good pleasure, to come and understand his nature and to dwell with him, and one day to actually see him when we get to heaven. So, just a few thoughts on the subject. I wanted to just sort of A, remind everybody that this meeting is going on. We've been talking about it for some time, and it's here now, the first of two. The second will take place, I think it was in May, March or May. Forgive me, I forget, but you can see this on their website. They advertise it. So, but the first of the two meetings this year is happening right now until Friday, the 29th, and then the next meeting will happen a few months down the road. And again, the primary focus here in the meeting, this first meeting, seems to be rebuilding trust in the governments who are sort of being seen as having mishandled the COVID-19 crisis. Well, we would say yes, absolutely. The problem isn't so much the disease itself, as much as it is the response to the disease that is causing so many problems, causing government shutting down businesses and calling everyone to stay inside and destroying economies and creating, you know, new, just huge waves of people who are entering into depression and suicides skyrocketing over all these things. It's you know, I don't say it lightly, but in some ways, it's, you know, what may have been seen by some who were looking to see this great reset come about, they may have seen this as collateral damage, but frankly, it's kind of a crime against humanity. It's a horrible, horrible thing that has been foisted upon the world. But on the other hand, on the upside, what it has done is caused many to realize what it means to be at the end of your rope, to realize what it means to be truly desperate, and to call out to God. And many people do. And our role, again, as we mentioned a moment ago, is to be there on that search and rescue for any survivors. It's kind of like the Titanic in many respects. I don't think it's an unjust analogy. You know, the world is much like the Titanic. You know, there's this clamoring to save ourselves and all this kind of a thing, and they jump in the boats and they get out and the ship goes down and all this kind of thing. But afterward, those from the any survivors, any of the officers that were on the safety boats and that were sailing around, moving around slowly, flashing their flashlights, calling out, blowing whistles, trying to get the attention of anyone who might be left to be saved. Well, that kind of is an analogy for our role. We're kind of moving through this life, shining the light of truth, calling out for people to come and to be saved, to get into the lifeboat, as it were. And so the lifeboat, of course, is Christ and his gospel coming to save, seeking and saving those such as are lost, and so that they might be found. So anyway, pay attention to what's going on in the world. Of course, after this meeting, I would expect, and we should expect, there to be continued changes in the way that government interacts with its people. There will be a continuing move toward what is called socialism. That's not name-calling. That's not intended to be an incendiary label. It's just simply a political and economic philosophy that believes that people should depend on the government and the government should control the resources that take care of the people. That is going to continue to be the case under the auspices of trying to pick up the pieces and protect during this this pandemic. If you watch the meeting, you will invariably hear of the destruction of the economies and the collapse of the middle class and so many of these things as being the result of the disease, result of the pandemic. It's actually not a result of the pandemic. It's a result of the handling of the pandemic. Of course, the leaders at the World Economic Forum recognize this. These global leaders coming together know this, and they realize that people are seeing that. They're starting to recognize and push back against it. And so they're trying to do things to rebuild trust in government so that we might once again sort of fall behind them and take their lead and trust them in the decisions they make. Let me encourage you not to succumb to that, not to rebel and fight and whatever, but as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, the same Jesus who told Peter to put his sword away when people were coming to arrest Jesus, right? He's not calling us to violence. What he is calling us to do is to give our lives over to him that he might put us in situations where we might be his mouthpiece, his hands, his feet, his voice to call people to come and be saved out of this, not just out of this global system, but ultimately to be called out of this world and saved for the next. So again, just a brief few minutes on the topic, and we'll talk more about it certainly as the days go by, but just wanted to take a minute and encourage you to spend time understanding these things, see where the world is going, and recognize that this is exactly the direction that the Bible said we would go before Jesus returned. And one last thought I guess I should mention too is that the ultimate goal of this one world government that will happen is not not well, I won't say what it's not, I'll say what it is. This gathering together of the nations, ultimately behind Antichrist and his false prophet, will be so conditioned to rebel against God that even after, and you'll read this toward the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19, where the beast and the second beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are thrown into the pit, into ultimately the lake of fire. And the rebellion that takes place after the thousand-year millennial kingdom, after the Antichrist and the false prophet are put down, after that thousand-year reign of Christ, there are those who are born during that time. There are those who are, have never known a world other than the one that Jesus has been ruling and reigning over. After that millennial kingdom, Satan is released for a short time. Again, you can read this here at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Of course, there's 22 chapters in Revelation, but you read about this in chapter 20, 21, 22 toward the end of the book. We see the final culmination of all things. But before that all happens, after the millennial kingdom, Satan is released for a short time to go and deceive the nations. So powerful was his influence before the millennial kingdom that he actually got the world to rally together behind the Antichrist. His final rebellion will actually draw what remains of that world. He'll draw many out of that world, the time, I should say, to actually rebel against Jesus one last time, to come against Jerusalem, to try and throw him off the throne, as it were. And in the space of about two or three verses, I think, it's done. Jesus just puts it down. It's finished. It's over. They're just given one more opportunity to decide if they want to come to Christ or walk with Christ, or if they want to rebel against him. That's all that's for. They're just given a choice. And then Jesus puts it down. Then the white throne judgment, then eternity, and all of that that comes with it. So this is the path that the world is on, which is why God calls people out of it. Not to fix it. It's going to go that direction. The scriptures are completely clear on where the world is going. And that's why we're being called out of it. So that's our mission. Those are our marching orders. It's always wise if you use a, sort of the military analogy, you want to know your enemy. You want to understand the tactics in that. You want to understand what you're up against, and you want to armor up. You want to suit up. My wife's been kind of enjoying that. We've been saying it's game time. It's time to suit up with that armor, full armor of God. It's time to get into it and to stand there and doing all to stand for the gospel's sake. And to be that voice that Jesus is using to call people out of this world. Ours is not a call of violence in the physical sense, but it certainly is violence against the kingdom of darkness. But our means and our weapons for this are not carnal, as it says in Ephesians 6. They're not fleshly. They're not guns and knives and things like that. That is not the call of the believer in this fight. The call of the believer is to bring the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To stand there with the shield of faith blocking the fiery darts of the enemy, to have that helmet of salvation on with the assurity and the knowledge that we are his and that we're in this fight for his purpose and he's got our back. We wear the armor of God and all of that so that we can get into it. So armor up, suit up. It is game time. So pay attention to what's going on around you. Spend time in the Word. Nose in the book, literally. Be reading this, the scripture, understand what's happening, draw close to him in these days, because the times are going to come when it'll get rough, and we want to press into him, draw close to him, rely upon him, lean into him, know that he's got us in the days ahead. And the days are getting shorter. One day, we're going to punch out, and we're going to go home. Father, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, give us all that we need. We know that you have given us all that we need. You've given us the armor. You've given us the word of truth. You've given us a firm foundation on which to stand and build. You have promised Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us. As citizens of heaven, we know that we're ambassadors and representatives of you and of the kingdom that is coming. And we have a mission. We have a call. We're ambassadors with a message of reconciliation, calling people to come out of this wicked generation and ultimately to be saved. So help us to line up, to suit up, to enlist fully, to make the decisions now before we have our backs against the wall, to make our minds up and to know that, Lord, when we hand ourselves over fully to you, you will put us into service and you'll do great things. So we thank you, Father, and we pray for those who are lost right now, those who are lost, who are on the cusp of being found, those who are given over to the philosophies of the world, those who are maybe even fully signing on to the Great Reset and this whole global movement toward global government. Father, we pray for them, that you would help them to see that the scales would fall from their eyes and they'd recognize what this world is truly all about and whose power it's ultimately under in the wicked one. Father, we thank you that though he is the God of this age, that though he is the spirit of this age, he's the prince of the power of the air, and he has authority in some limited sense. Ultimately, he bows the knee to your authority, to your godhood, to your deity, to your majesty and glory. And he's no match for you. And so therefore, when we go to battle, we know that he's no match in this battle because you are with us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you for being our front and rear guard. We thank you that we've not been left to our own devices, and we've certainly not been left alone. So help us to realize that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that we can stand because you've given us all we need to. Undergird us, uphold us, and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have any thoughts or comments, anything like that, feel free to share them on our YouTube channel here. And also, you can email me from our church's website at Calvary Chapel Franklin, if you like. You can also go to my personal website at parsonspad.com, and you can email me there at brian@parsonspad.com. And love the interactions. Thanks so much for your comments, and even the ones that, you know, maybe are from a different perspective in that. It's just good to interact and to sort of mull these things over and everything. You know, a measure of humility as we discuss these things can be a really healthy seedbed upon which to grow. And so I do even appreciate the comments that maybe there's some disagreement on. So it's good. So God bless you, and we will catch up with you next time. I'm actually going to, in just a little bit, I'm going to go ahead and record our continuing study in the book of Acts. I'm dying to get into the life of Paul, and we're about to do that in Acts chapter 8. So thanks for watching. And again, we'll look forward to seeing you next time. And until then, the Lord watch over you and keep you.